Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. Started last week on the series of Fruit of the Spirit. So before I get to Galatians, I'm going to do some background matters. And so this will bring us to Acts 19, verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were in all about 12 men. Let's pray. Lord, it's important for us to know and to, in dealing with others, to understand how it is we become Christians. And how even here in Acts we have some men who thought they were Christians, who believed, and yet, Lord, they weren't saved. And this is a very common thing. And the devil's done his work, and churches have participated with that work, in many cases, to deceive people. And the Holy Spirit is not required anymore to add to the numbers of the church. It's just decisions. And so, Lord, it's a frightening thing. And souls are at stake. Lord, may we understand your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the marvels of communication that we have today is that people can call us who are strangers. And had we bought everything that we have been pitched on phones, we would have nothing. We'd have aluminum siding. Somebody pitched me on the way back. I went to the doctor on Friday, as I mentioned. Somebody from Publishers Clearinghouse called me and said I'd won $15 million and a car. So there was that. One thing that these people do, and I'm using this, it's not the scammers or not, I'm not praising them, but one thing they do is they believe in their product. And if I say I do not need aluminum siding, they do not believe me. They know I need it. Whatever it is, new windows. I'd love to have new windows. They generally want money for those. A lot. But if you say, well, you know, I'm not really interested in that, they're interested still. They keep pressing the matter. And we can learn from that in one sense, not to be scammers, but that they don't let me put them off by saying I don't need the product that they're trying to sell. Now, that's bad from our standpoint in that we don't want it. It's an irritant. But as Christian witnesses, we must learn a very important thing about that, about witnessing. How many people, if you ask, are you saved? What will they say? I'm going to give you the answer. Are you saved? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Yes. So don't ask the question, because you know the answer. If you ask a person, are you confident that you're going to heaven when you die? The answer is yes. And I say this, that they will say that even if in actuality the answer is no. Now, the Christian life is begun by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is an act of God. It is a divine work. When you get saved, if you are saved, it is done by the power of God. Parents get newborn physical children by that process. God gets a newborn spiritual child, a new heart, a new mind, a new way. Parents do what they do, and then children come. The Holy Spirit does what He does, and then children come. So it's always that way. Parents, then children. God, then children. And the fruit of the Spirit is the produce in a person's life from the new birth. Now, I'm not a mechanic. It's nice to have a good mechanic. I don't know how many good mechanics there are and how many good mechanics there are out of all the mechanics that are mechanics. How many are good? But I expect if someone puts on their place of business certified mechanic that they can do mechanic work. Would you expect that? I pull in and it says experts in, you know, red Toyotas. That if I bring my red Toyota to that place, it's getting fixed. But if they don't fix it, it's just a declaration. They're just saying they can fix it. There's no fruit to that. And some people say there doesn't even have to be fruit if you're saved. That if you're saved, it has nothing whatsoever to do with works after. Now, obviously, you can't work your way to be saved. But they say, you know, there's so many people that come to know the Lord and they don't do anything after. They don't bear any fruit. And then they make a doctrine to justify that. And that doctrine is that you don't have to make Jesus Lord. You just have to make Him Savior. Hopefully, later on, you'll get some fruit out of it. I think colleges now these days are more apt to put out people who bear no fruit. I don't want to be too mean, but maybe I should be meaner. A lot of people come out of higher education these days, and they're not higher educated. Remember when Doc told us that at one time that the longer you went to a Southern Baptist seminary, the worse you got, the farther from the truth you got. That's the way it is in secular, too. You're taught things that aren't true. And yet, when the Spirit of God does His work, the fruit of the Spirit is that we have a new life. There's an immediate result. Now, what's happened in many churches, all churches of all denominations, is you have what's called an inactive church member. An inactive church member. Generally, an inactive church member is someone who at one time, long ago, joined the church. For whatever motivation, some people go for a month and get the Spirit, thank God, and then they're gone. But they're still on the church rolls. So they're inactive. I don't know what the percentage is in most churches. The active members are, if you gathered up the active members and put them on a field of battle and then put the inactive members on the other side of the field of battle, the active members would be pulverized because there's so many of the inactives in a big church. And so this thing about an inactive church member, it goes right along with that, is that I can be saved and do nothing. I can be saved and be nowhere near a church after that. I can be saved and not pray, not read the Bible, not bear fruit at all. And if you believe that, you've got to write another Bible than the one we have. The fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, being born of the Spirit, produces fruit. Now, in this passage, Acts 19, Paul found some disciples in Ephesus. Now notice how it's unfolded here by Luke. in writing this. They're just called disciples. Paul found disciples in Ephesus. Now, they had proclaimed, according to verse 2, that they were believers, because Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? They declared themselves to be believers. So here is a group of people who were believers. And this is a self-proclaimed identity. When someone tells you, yes, I'm a Christian, that is self-proclaimed. Now, it may be true, but that is proclamation. We don't know them, maybe. We don't have any idea of testing it. We can't test it. But it is a self-proclaimed identity. If I say I can play the harmonica like a virtuoso, that would be a self-proclaimed identity. But I would never even put a harmonica in my mouth, that nasty thing. But you can proclaim anything. You can say anything. So this is self-proclaimed identity. And they're saying they are believers, which would mean they felt saved. They were saved and ready for death and go to heaven. There probably was no outward sign. It says there were 12 men. Maybe they were together, but that wouldn't prove anything. But through interaction with Paul, Paul determined that they were disciples. There was some kind of a kinship there. People who claim to be believers have a kinship with people who really are believers. It's like you have kinfolk that you're related to, but you don't know if you want to be around them for Christmas or not. They're not exactly kin in that way. Well, these were probably friendly people. They were interested in God. They were believers. And how it normally happens is when you approach someone and you ask them, such as, are you saved? And they say yes, whether they are or not. And on the basis of that self-proclamation, it is accepted that they are disciples. They may be disciples, but that cannot be determined by self-proclamation. You ask the devil, are you a believer? The devil says, yes, I am. Because the Bible tells us, James tells us, that the demons believe also. So you're not learning anything from that. But on the basis of something they have done, they're believers. And this is generally the way all people, I say all, most people proclaim their confidence in salvation. They did something. And what they did in their minds has made them a Christian. I've talked to people in the past who they had the Catholic Mass. They received Christ that way, and that was their confidence. They said that on the basis of that, they believed they were going to heaven. So there's a reason. There's something they did. They went forward in church. Something they did. They raised their hand at Vacation Bible School. Something they did. Those tracts have those things at the end. There's a prayer at the end of a tract and a place to sign your name. So they said that prayer, signed their name. Something they did. And when they were believers, the question that has not been answered yet, and Paul's about to get to it, is if they're disciples, whose disciples were they? Now, you can't be a disciple of Jesus just by claiming to be a disciple of Jesus. Next time I've got money problems, next time. When you have money problems, who is your daddy? Well, I happen to be related at that time to Elon Musk. Daddy, can I have some money? Well, see, Elon Musk is on the wavelength here that we're on here. You can't self-proclaim that. You are on the basis of other things, but not self-proclamation. If you're not, you're not. And so people believe they're Christians on the basis of so many different things. I just jotted a few down. Christians who have joined a church, Christians who have been baptized, Christians who have communion or a mass, Christians who live predominantly in a Christian nation, Christians who aren't Muslims, Hindus, or any other major religion, Christians who believe in God, Christians who believe in Jesus, Christians who have read the Bible, Christians who have prayed, Christians who have made a decision, Christians who used to be Christians a long time ago, Christians who raised their hand in vacation Bible school when they were four, Christians who went forward at the end of a service, Christians who repeated a prayer at the end of a tract, I mentioned those, Christians who believe in heaven and that they're going there, Christians who like Jesus, say they're Christians, Christians whose parents are Christians, Christians who've donated money to the church, they're Christians, Christians who've done good works, who feel like they're Christians, who used to be Christians, who say they're Christians. You know, people call you on the phone. They don't stop when you say you're not interested. But there's a bunch of people who say they're Christians. They're not Christians. And these people here tell Paul, yeah, they're disciples. So what did he do? Did he just say, oh, well, great, praise God. Glad you're with us, brothers. No. They were John's disciples. So, Paul asks some questions. Man, you're supposed to be kind and just take their word for it. Oh, you start questioning a person's belief, they get testy. Who are you to question my belief? So, John, these are disciples of John. Now, John's ministry was a forerunner of Christ. He prepared the way for Jesus to come. So that when Jesus came, people were ready to believe in him. A baptism of repentance. It's like if you're going out in the woods and you see somebody in the woods there at night. And they say, I just want to tell you before you go in the woods, there are ghosts in the woods. And you say, thanks for telling me. If I see one, I'll mention you. You mention it to me. Most likely you'll say, I need to be home for something instead of going to the wood. But that's just a warning. It's a preparation. So John came to do that. He directed through baptism, the baptism of repentance, that you're leaving your sin. Sin is the primary hindrance from Christ. And so he preached a baptism of repentance. And then after that, they were to believe in Jesus. Repent, you're ready to receive Christ. Your sins you have abandoned, and now when Christ comes, you believe. That's John's ministry. So Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now the Bible says unless a person has the Holy Spirit, he cannot be a Christian. The Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, is the down payment of our inheritance. Paul says, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Every Christian has a down payment on our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. The promise, the earnest, the pledge of our inheritance. So if you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. Romans 8, verse 9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Pretty plain. Now, this has nothing to do with the second blessing. You go to a charismatic or Pentecostal church and they'll say, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they don't mean this. They don't mean what Paul is saying here. Are you saved? They're saying, have you been anointed from on high with the second blessing? And that's a false doctrine. Because you already have the Spirit if you're saved. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. Second blessing is made up. And so this has nothing to do with, have you received, you've got your Dodge Charger, but have you got the V8 Dodge Charger? So you got your Dodge Charger with your silly six-cylinder in it. If you really want a powerful car, you better go get that V8 put in. Then you'll be able to really drive. You get it all when you're saved. The Spirit of God is in us if we're saved. So it's not the second blessing. The Holy Spirit's the first blessing. And so John's disciples proclaimed ignorance. I don't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. And John MacArthur says that's a bad translation. He says it should say we have not even heard that the Holy Spirit had been given. I'm fine with the translation. I looked at it. I'm not up with MacArthur on that. But, I mean, all the translations translated pretty much what we see here. And it looked okay to me. But either way, they did not have the Spirit. They didn't have the basic mark of a Christian. They said they were disciples. Well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. So they couldn't be Christians. One thing I've noticed, and I've encouraged this, any couple I have premarital counseled, I have always recommended that once they get married, they live together. I know it's scandalous. You know, but I expect it. A guy comes up and says, hey, I got married Saturday. Really? Have you moved in the same house? Oh, no, we don't want to go that far with it. Well, of course you're going to live with them. I said, of course. You're a Christian? You have the Holy Spirit? Well, of course you do. Doesn't mean you've spoken in tongues. It just means that you've gotten the first blessing. You've been born again by the Spirit. You are God's child by spiritual birth. So they said, well, we haven't even heard about that. So then he says the second thing, into what were you baptized? And then they said, John's baptism. So they dead-ended with John. He says, this is the way the Jews did with Jesus. Jesus came and they had dead-ended with Judaism. They didn't want to believe in Jesus. All of Judaism pointed to Jesus. So when Jesus came along, they didn't want Jesus because they were dead-ended with Judaism. So the disciples of John, they had dead-ended with John. John said, go from me to Christ. And they stopped. They dead-ended with John. So he says, we were baptized in John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. In one verse there, he says, break down the dead end and go to Jesus. That's what John preached. And so this is what John did. John chapter 1, verse 35, speaking of John the Baptist, again the next day John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That's what you do. All the preparation of John's ministry, John decreased and Jesus increased, because the whole point of John's ministry was to get people to Christ. So he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed? Now we could ask the same thing. And if we ask that, we have to be careful, because a lot of people are going to think you're a charismatic if you ask that today. And that is the wording that a Pentecostal will use. If Jimmy Swagger comes into your neighborhood and goes to your house and says, if you receive the Holy Spirit after you believe, he does not mean that. He means, the other thing. So you've got to be careful if you ask people this. But all you're asking is, was there a change made in your life when you got saved? Did you bear fruit of the Spirit? Did you... become a born-again person, not by self-declaration, not by self-proclamation, but because of what God did. Now, the common question today, now, true discipleship is the third point. True discipleship is a demonstrable verse. The common question today in deciding whether a person is saved or not is, what have you done? I thought about this week. This is pretty much what people tap into. Am I a Christian? Well, what did I do? Did I do the prayer? Did I raise my hand? What did I do? And what has happened, and it's really subtle, what has happened is that people are basing their salvation in a decision or an action that they have done themselves. Now, do we believe when we're saved? Yes. Do we repent? Absolutely. But let's not put the cart before the horse. What we have done has no bearing except as a result of God's doing. Modern evangelism and Arminian theology has reversed the cause. Now, by that, the Bible speaks of a general call and an effectual call. And we find a lot of people call on God, and that is not effectual. That doesn't make them saved. My dad was visiting the town drunk, one of the town drunks. We couldn't really say the town drunk because there were more than one. Have you been saved? Oh, several times. Yeah, he prayed a lot. But it made no change. It wasn't really of the Spirit. So modern evangelism has said, if a man calls on God, that's the effectual call. God will then save them. Absolutely, 100% all the time. And that's how your church roles get built up. That's how your reports come out. How many decisions were made, not how many received the Holy Spirit and were born again. And so you have a record in many places of how many decisions, how many self-proclamations were made. And the Bible tells us that that doesn't get us to heaven, only if we're born again. God's work precedes anything we do in response. We are saved by God, and then we bear fruit. We do not start it ourselves. And we can believe in vain, 1 Corinthians 15. And so Paul asks the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you really, 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 really get saved? And not just what you say. And in most churches, it seems that people are the determining factor. So when they think back, am I saved? They think not on the being born again. They think about some action they took. And that action is enough. I wonder how many people have begun at one time to learn a new language. I'm not talking about Southern English. I mean French or Spanish, or to play the piano. How many start, yeah, I'm going to learn how to play the piano. And how long that goes. You know, go on a diet. You know, Jackie Gleason said the second day of the diet is always easiest because by the second day you're off it. So, I mean, you start it. You do a New Year's resolution. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Well, how many people start these things and then they just, that's it? Because just saying it doesn't come from any kind of change in your heart. It just, you decided to do it. And you did it a while. But there was no change. There was nothing in your heart to drive that. So the common question is, what have you done? That's what people think you're asking them when they're saved. And Paul instead says, what was done to you? Not what have you done, what was done to you? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What was done to you? That's salvation by grace through faith. Otherwise, I'm taking some credit for it because I had some part in it. Being born again is the first thing. You know, when you're born as a baby from your natural birth, I don't know if this is still the case in our enlightened times. They didn't thank me when I was born. They spanked me. They didn't say, good job. What did I do about it? I don't remember when I first became aware that I was on earth. I know for sure I didn't have anything to do it before I got here. Nobody thanked me. They spanked me and I started crying. And they thought that was a good thing because I could breathe. What was done to you? Where does your faith stand? What you did or what was done to you? Did you say a prayer, the back of a tract, and then you signed your name and you said, okay, I'm saved now. And you'll get plenty of preachers who will tell you, don't ever question that because that would be questioning God. I say question it. Because we're to test ourselves to make sure that it's not what we did, but it's what was done to us. That's where salvation comes. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And the Lord opens the heart to believe. Unless that happens, we can't be saved. But when God does that, we're new people. Oh, we won't be, all our fruit won't come full on the vine right away. I understand, and Mike knows I know a whole lot about farming. All I've seen, and we had apple trees at my grandparents' house, that the apple trees most of the year weren't doing anything. They were just up there. And then they started putting forth apples. And that's when the bees really got happy. Because they fell on the ground and the bees just crawl over them. And birds and all, I guess. But for a long time, they weren't bearing any kind of fruit. Fruit takes a while to see. But when a person is born again, they will bear fruit. If they don't bear fruit, they're not born again. And they won't be perfect. But you see, there's a change. And so, when we present the gospel, be careful about just saying, are you saved? The answer is yes. Are you going to heaven? The answer is yes. Are you a believer? The answer is yes. What we examine then is what was done to you. How did God change your life? What were you before you were saved that you were not after you were saved? What were you not before you were saved that you were after? I watched Dwight Stone, best evangelist I've ever seen personally. And he relied on his testimony. I don't think he probably ever took a person's word for it if they said they were saved. He gave his testimony and talked about what the gospel was. Not what they thought they had done. These were believers here in Ephesus. Paul says, well, if you receive the Holy Spirit, he examined their belief and shared the gospel. If someone tells you they're saved, I would share the gospel with them. And if they're saved, they won't mind that. If they say, well, you sharing the gospel with me? Well, I told you I was saved. Well, you know they're not. They get offended with the gospel. We're to share the gospel as though people needed it. If I say I'm Superman, and all of you know that I am. If I say I'm Superman, then you get to that sticky part. If you're Superman, do something that Superman does. So I generally will fly around the block and, you know, pick up a big rock. But if I can't do that, I'm not Superman. And Superman had to be from Krypton to be Superman. For us to be believers, we have to be born of the Spirit of God. And if you're born of the Spirit of God, you won't be Superman. You will be a born-again believer. And they received the Holy Spirit upon believing. It wasn't a subsequent later thing. It wasn't a second blessing. Tongues was something that came and went then. But all it did was indicate that they had received the Spirit. And that happened a lot in Acts when these groups came to know the Lord, so that everyone knew they were on the same page, same salvation. Beyond after this, it was faded off the tongues. So you see, that's the basis of our faith. What was done to us? Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believe? Let's pray. Lord, you say not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by your mercy you saved us. We testify, Lord, that that is the only way we could be saved, is by your mercy, that you are the instigator of it, that we have all things from you. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we can start nothing. Without you, we can't repent. Without you, we can't believe. Without you, we cannot bear fruit. We give all glory to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.